Good evening and welcome to this Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan, our reader of Cara tonight. Our topic is next time, not on a donkey. And I hope to explain as we go along this evening what I'm talking about. We're basically talking about the second coming and the ways that the Lord appears. And we've talked about him coming in the clouds and what that means and so on. But there's another image that Scripture gives us of the Lord's coming, as Scripture so often does. Partly in a way, I think, to loosen us up from this excessive literalism that plagues Christianity today. That it also has the Lord, you think of the triumphal entry, and the Lord was riding, wasn't he? He came riding into Jerusalem. And so that's what I want to look at tonight, is about how the Lord rode in the first coming, in the triumphal entry, and then how he rides in the second coming, and how those are different. Next time, not on a donkey, is a clue to how that works. Let's open with a prayer, shall we, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth, we boldly approach your throne, Lord God, praying for your anointing, praying for your presence among us, Lord, that you may open the eyes of our spirits to see you, Lord, see you coming in the clouds, see you coming again. Thank you for bringing us together. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's start with the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry, you know, was when Jesus was in this world. And it happened, it appears in all four Gospels. Slightly different accounts. I want to go to Matthew 21 first. And there are different details, but in each of them, Jesus is riding. And I want to think a little bit about what this means. Let's look first at the account in Matthew. So let's look at Matthew chapter 21 and pick up at the first verse there. Read the first 11 verses in Matthew chapter 21 about the triumphal entry.
All right. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her."
How many animals is that? That one animal?
Two.
That's two animals. Two animals, okay? Good. I usually think of the triumphal entry as just one animal, but there's two animals here. Okay, go on.
"Loose them and
then,
bring them to me."
Plural, right, okay.
"And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them."
Plural pronouns all the way through. Go on.
"All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'"
Okay, now it's hard to tell there. In the Old King James, there's an "and," a donkey and a colt, but there it just has a comma, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you don't know if the donkeys are the two donkeys, but it's very clear from the other description that there are two animals here. But I want you to notice the fact that in verse 5, the Lord is hailed as what? What is he called? "Behold, your what is coming?"
King,
right? He's coming as a king. And you know that this was a sign in ancient times of a king, that if you were riding on a donkey or on a mule sometimes, when Solomon rode in, he rode in on David's mule and so on, that was a sign that you were a king. So go on.
"So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt."
Two animals.
"Laid their clothes on them and sent him on them."
Set him on.
Set him on them.
Yeah. Now, it's interesting that he's sitting on two animals, and the literal sense just never really clarifies how that works. It's difficult to sit on two animals at once, even if one of them is smaller than the other one. But it says it's the fulfillment of this prophecy that mentioned these two animals in it. And this is what Matthew says. It's a wonderful case to me of where, well, how do you read that literally? You know, I love this spirit and life way of reading, which is that this has a meaning, and that's why there are two animals. You need to have these two animals there for the meaning. But literally, it's sort of awkward, isn't it? But go on. What else happened? What did the people do?
And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road.
Oh, their clothes. Okay, I want you to remember some of these details here. So they spread their clothes.
Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road.
Okay.
Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest."
Okay.
And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved.
Right.
Moved, saying, "Who is this?"
Who is this? Right. And so listen to the answer, because this answer is very important.
So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee."
The prophet. He's a prophet. Now, we read up above that there was a prophecy about him being a king, and now it says that he's a prophet. And this king was going to come in the name of the Lord, and so on. And they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, he who comes in the name of the Lord," and so on. And they say he's a prophet. Now, on the one hand, this is a magnificent picture of the Lord in his royalty. You know, it's this procession into Jerusalem. And yet, it's sort of a double-edged sword, isn't it? Because how long is this before he was crucified?
A week.
Yeah, right. A couple, 3 days. That's right. It's, you know, within a week. I don't know if it's the same group, but someone was upset with him, it seems. And this same spirit wasn't still there just a few days later. So the triumphal entry, everybody's very excited. He's a prophet. He's a king. And then a few days later, somehow they're bitterly disappointed, and they put him to death. And they thought he was a prophet. Now, try to hold those things in your mind. Let's go to, I want to look at Mark chapter 11 real quick. It's a parallel passage. And I want to point out something that's actually not. A lot of it is similar. There's just one phrase in here that I really, really love that's in the Old King James, and in the New King James it's not there at all. But it's based on this Greek word. It's in 11, verse 4. And I want to read this to you. It's about the disciples going out to get the animal. This time there's only one animal. There's just a colt, not two. There's a colt tied. And it does say in verse 2 this important detail, "whereon never man sat," in the Old King James. You know, no one had ever sat on this animal. For some reason, that's a detail that Mark has that Matthew doesn't have. And then in verse 4... it says, "The disciples went their way and found the colt tied by the door without," meaning outside. And here's this wonderful phrase that's not in the New King James. "In a place where two ways met." In a place where two ways met. Now, I love that because isn't it this whole dispensation that's been going on, Judaism and everything, and then here comes Christianity, and in this place where two ways met. That's at that very hinge point is where this animal is going to be. Now, in the New King James, it just says something boring about it's on the street. Yeah, it's just on the street. Yeah, it's on the street. Now, the Greek is anapodos, which is a way, but it has the word both in it. So it's a two-way, you know, it's a both ways kind of street. So I can see where the Old King James got this from. I love that phrase, "in a place where two ways met." Okay, and then the rest of the story goes much the same. And let's go to Luke now, to chapter 19, where we're going to see the same story again. Very similar, at least. All right. Let's see where that is. Yes. And picking up at the 28th verse is where the story starts. It has the detail about no one has sat on the animal before. There's only one animal, which is the colt. And they put their garments on it, and they spread their clothes in the way. So they're all crying out, "Blessed be the King." Look at verse 38. "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Right? Mm-hmm. And then look at this speech that the Lord gives. What does he say? Look at, let's pick up in verse 41. So here's this triumphal entry, and everybody's celebrating the Lord. He's riding as a king. And what does the Lord say here, and how does he react?
Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it.
Oh, I thought there was all this rejoicing. You know, he's a king. Here he's come to make a difference. But he's weeping. Why is he weeping? What does he say?
Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.
Oh, doesn't that sound as though he feels that people are not really getting what's going on? Mm-hmm. If only you had known what this was. They're all going, yay, you're a king. And the other gospel says, a prophet. You know, yay, we're really excited about you. And he's saying, you're not really getting it. You're not really getting what's going on here. And he's actually weeping about it. Go on.
For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground.
Mm.
And they will not leave in you one stone upon another.
Why not?
Because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Oh, they're not getting it. He is saying, you're not getting it. They're saying, we get it. You're the king. You're a prophet. You're awesome. We get it. We love you. And he's crying because he's saying, you didn't get it. You are not getting it right now. You don't know what I'm doing, is what the Lord is saying. And that's very important to the understanding of what we're talking about tonight. So, and not only can you tell that they don't get it from what the Lord says immediately after that, you know, that's the very next thing that he says, right? But look in Luke chapter 24, which you know is one of my favorite chapters. And this is the road to Emmaus. This is after Jesus was crucified. Just a tiny, you know, look at that. It's only a few chapters later. He's already been crucified, resurrected, and he comes back and he's walking under the road to Emmaus with people. And he asks them, what kind of communication are you having as you walk with one another and are sad? In verse 17. And they said, well, don't you know what's happened around here? And then he says, well, what happened? And look in verse 19. How do they explain it?
So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet.
Ah, he was a prophet. Same thing that other group said about the triumphal entry. He was a prophet. We lost this guy. There was this great guy who was here. He was a prophet. That's what he was. Go on.
A prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people.
Yes, he was a very, very good prophet. He was powerful. He was powerful before God and all the people. That's who he was. And then what happened?
And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him.
But
we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.
Ah, you see, there's the smoking gun. That is the smoking gun. They were hoping he was going to redeem Israel, and he disappointed them. He disappointed everybody. He didn't do the thing he was supposed to do. He was a prophet, great in word and deed, before God and before human beings. We were so excited when he rode in on the donkey, because this is it, it's go time. We got our king, we got our prophet. We know all the messianic prophecies. He's going to take over. He's going to kick the Romans out. He's going to make the Jewish people great again. He's going to reestablish everything in the center where it should be and lead us into this time of peace and glory. And instead, whoops, he goes in, throws out the money changers and, you know, tangles with Pharisees and then gets betrayed and captured and killed. Boom, all in a week. What a week. We were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. You see? So what redeem means to them is different than what the Lord was doing. Because they believed that he had not redeemed them. And then the Lord takes upon himself to chide them and call them fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophet said. That you didn't get it. Again, he says, you didn't get it. He's sad, he's weeping. You didn't know the day of your visitation. You didn't get it. They're all cheering. It's this great scene. They're all cheering. And yet he's saying, you don't get it. And they didn't get the kind of redemption that he did. I believe this is the core. I've pondered a lot of it. You know, what was it about the crucifixion? I think it was the fact that he disappointed their hopes. You know, why bother killing somebody? It's a lot of effort. It's annoying. You know, the cleanup alone is annoying. You know, why bother going to such lengths to torture and kill somebody like that? It was because he was going, you know, he was going to be this great thing, and then he just crashed and burned. You know, it just went in the wrong direction and didn't turn out the way that they had hoped. They thought he was a prophet. They thought he was a king, coming in the name of the Lord, doing mighty, powerful things. And yet somehow the Lord said at that very time that they were celebrating him, he said, "You don't know what's going on here. You don't know who I am. You don't know what this event is." And he's weeping at the same time as they're all shouting and putting down the palm branches and so on. We didn't read about palm branches yet. Turn to the right to John chapter 12. Because you get the story again. It's not that many stories you get in all four Gospels, but you have the triumphal entry. And now look at verse 12 there in chapter 12 of John.
"The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees."
Ah, you see, elsewhere it just said branches of trees, right? We didn't have any species specified. But here we have the palm trees. Okay, they're palm trees. Okay.
"And went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'"
The King of Israel. They're hailing him as the king. A king and a prophet. That's how they're taking him to be. Right? The King of Israel. And go ahead.
"Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'"
Yes, your king is coming. And it keeps citing this Old Testament prophecy, doesn't it? We'll go read that in a second. And then what do you see in verse 16 there?
"His disciples did not understand these things at first."
Oh, even his disciples didn't get it. It says so right in the text. Mm-hmm. Right? His disciples didn't understand what was going on. You know. So you have this great event of the triumphal entry and nobody gets it. The disciples don't get it. The people in the crowds don't get it. They're just, oh, misfire. Oh, you know, I thought it was cool. Everybody was shouting and everybody was excited. But actually, nobody was understanding what was going on. Aha. Go on.
I forget what verse we're on.
16.
Okay, 16. "But when Jesus was glorified, then the disciples remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him."
Yes. Isn't that amazing? Then they remembered what was written about him and what they themselves had done to him. They looked back on it in a different light of why they didn't even understand why they were doing, or they didn't understand the import of their actions. This just fascinates me. Let's go to the Old Testament. Okay, so if you turn to the left and go through Matthew, you'll slip right into Malachi in a second, and then you get to Zechariah. And Zechariah is what we want. And go to chapter 9. This is the verse that's been quoted. Now we're in the Old Testament now. And this is the complete verse that's expressed that triumphal entry is said to be a fulfillment of this. Let's have a look at that.
Verse 9.
Verse 9. Yes, 9, 9. We just read John 12. 12 here is Zechariah 9, 9.
"Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you."
Ah, you see, that's just what they thought. He's a king. Your king is coming to you. That's great. Here comes our king. Then what does it say?
"He is just and having salvation."
Having salvation. You see, you could read that a couple of different ways, couldn't you? You know, when you read back into that verse, you think, oh, well, that means the salvation of our souls or something. But maybe people just thought he was going to rescue the people from oblivion, or it was going to be some kind of political salvation or something, right? You could read it different ways. And there comes another interesting word.
"Lowly and riding on a donkey."
Ah.
"A colt, the foal of a donkey."
Yes, and again in the Old King James there's an "and" in there, two animals. And no doubt why Matthew, you know, I'm sure it happened that way, but Matthew mentions the two animals because of the connection with the two animals here. But here it says lowly. It didn't say that anywhere. It's called the triumphal entry. And yet here it says it was lowly. He was lowly, right? He's just, and he's lowly, and riding on a donkey. And that's the way he came into Jerusalem. All right. Okay. Now that's about when the Lord was in this world. And let's think for a second. Let's just review for a little second here. He was riding on a donkey and or a young donkey that no one had ever sat on. Right? Either both or the young, all the other three Gospels talk about a young donkey that he's riding on that no one sat on before, two of the Gospels say. And people take palm branches, at least in John, right? They take branches of trees and they take their clothes, right? They take their garments and they lay them down. The disciples actually lay them on the donkey and he sits on the donkey, and others seem to be strewing them along the way and so on, right? And they're throwing these branches along the way as he's riding in. And yet, Scripture emphasizes that this event has a, like if it was in a movie, there would be kind of this sad, poignant music playing through the whole, you know, even though everybody's cheering, it's like there's a disconnect, you know, there's something that people are not getting about this event. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, all the way to the right in your volume. And there's a different kind of story that seems to relate to the second coming. Everything in the book of Revelation relates to the second coming, because it's John on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus is already resurrected. He has a vision of him in the beginning in chapter 1. And he's seeing all these things. It all says he's in the Spirit and he's in heaven and all that kind of stuff. And let's read some of what goes on here in chapter 19 in Revelation. I want to pick up in verse 6. And let's read at some length here. In Revelation 19. Now we're talking about the second coming. Our title tonight is Next Time, Not on a Donkey. Okay? And let's think about the second coming and what the picture is here. So go on.
What verse was
started? Verse 6. 19 verse 6.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. As the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigns.
Yes, this great multitude and this shouting. You know, it's a little bit like the triumphal entry. Go on.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready.
This is a marriage. Okay.
And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright.
Okay, fine linen, clean and bright. And tell me, dear author of the book of Revelation, what exactly does fine linen mean in the inner meaning? Is there an inner meaning to that? Or should I just take that fine linen as just nice cloth?
For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Oh! So it's not cloth per se. Like you couldn't buy a yard of it. It's non-physical, right? It's the righteous acts. Oh, they're dressed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And this is what the Lamb's wife, this is what she's wearing. She's wearing all these righteous acts, right? That's her fine linen that she's wearing. Go on.
Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God.
Okay, and we just skip verse 10 in the interest of time, because 11 is so crucial.
Now I saw heaven open.
Okay, drum roll. So John saw heaven opened. All right? Heaven opened up, and what did he see?
And behold, a white horse.
Ah! Would you say that horse was not a donkey? That was not a donkey. That particular animal was a white horse. Interesting. Okay, so I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Is there anyone riding on the horse?
And he who sat on him was called faithful and true.
Ah, and I might just hit pause here. You don't have to flip over with me, but in Revelation chapter 1, it says that the Lord is called faithful and true. Like this is the Lord's name. Go on. So this is about Jesus. Okay, go on.
And in righteousness he judges and makes war.
Okay.
His eyes were like a flame of fire.
Oh, interesting, because when the Son of Man appeared in Revelation chapter 1, his eyes were said to be like a flame of fire. Seems to be the same. This is the resurrected Jesus. Okay, go on.
And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself.
Yes, and you've heard me talk before about the fact that no one knows the name, but it's announced in the next verse. Scripture's fun, isn't it? It's great.
He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood.
Oh, now wait, we just heard about other clothing that was actually things that people did, right? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's not just sort of cloth or something. And he's wearing clothes that are dipped in blood. Do you think that's to be taken? That's probably just literal blood. You know, we're not in some metaphorical setting. It's not as if this whole thing is happening in heaven like somebody's having it in a vision or something. Okay, go on. And what is his name?
And his name is called the Word of God.
Oh, what an interesting name. His name, no one knows his name. Isn't that interesting? And yet his name is called the Word of God. Okay, go on.
And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses.
Ah, so there are armies in heaven, and they too are riding white horses. He's not the only one on a white horse. They're not all walking. They're not a foot soldiers or something. They're on white horses too. And what are they clothed in?
Fine linen, white
and clean. Fine linen, which the text itself helpfully explained to us, means righteous acts. And what are they doing? Are they going in front of him?
They followed him.
They follow him. Okay, put your finger in there for a second. And let's go back to Luke 9, favorite verse of mine. Luke 9:23. I just want to read Luke 9:23 again here. 9:23 about following. Now think about that. Fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay. And Luke 9:23. What does that say?
Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me,"
to come after me, as it were, to
follow.
Say follow him or something like that. Mm-hmm. Oh, here's the recipe for how to follow him. So how did these people on white horses in fine linen, how did they follow him? What did they have to do?
Let him deny himself.
Deny himself.
And take up his cross daily and follow me.
Oh, and take up his cross. Almost as if there wasn't just Jesus' cross. It's like we have our own cross, and we're supposed to take up that cross every day, which has to do with repentance and going through temptation and that process of rebirth, you know, death and rebirth. And that's how we follow the Lord, if anyone. And he says to them all, so same message for everybody, if anyone will come after me, this is how you got to do it. So let's go back to Revelation again. These armies in heaven, they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So that must mean they're people who've done repentance. That's how their acts got to be righteous, right? The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Mm-hmm. The only way you get righteous acts is when you go through repentance and the Lord, you know, makes you new and makes your acts righteous and so on. So this is who's following him, and they're following him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. All right, go on.
Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword.
Oh, isn't that interesting? In Revelation chapter 1, there's a vision of the Lord, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. This is the Lord, okay?
That with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God.
Ah, and there's another mention of his name. Go on.
And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written.
Ah, and what is that name? We've heard the name King. We've heard the name Prophet. What is that name?
King of Kings. And Lord of Lords.
And Lord of Lords. This is not mere king. This is not mere prophet. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's different. And that's a white horse. All right. So let me philosophize about this a little bit. See, you have the triumphal entry that the Lord says people are not really getting it. They're not really getting me. They're not getting what's going on. And you think of those people, what were they acting on the basis of? Why were they all there at the triumphal entry? It's because they were aware of the what we would now call the Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures, right? There are all these prophecies, and people knew the prophecies. There's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a prophet. Moses refers to him as a prophet. He's going to come into this world, and he will restore Israel to its former glory. At this time in Scripture, there haven't been any prophets for hundreds of years. It was like prophesying just sort of died out at some point, and you had no prophets anymore. Here comes this prophet, mighty in word and deed, doing miracles, saying powerful things, and their understanding of Scripture was, he's going to politically restore us to the glory that we've got coming. Right? He's going to be our king. Hosanna in the highest. Here he comes in the name of the Lord. He's a prophet. He's a king. And yet the Lord is saying, I mean, the Lord accepts the situation. He doesn't get off the donkey and storm off. He doesn't say, I'm too good to be sitting on some young donkey or something like this, you know. He doesn't say, you know, stop shouting or something like that. He rides in as they're all cheering. And yet, when it's his turn to say something, he says, he's weeping. And he says, you didn't even know I was here. You didn't know the time of your visitation. And this is going to be very destructive for you because you didn't get this event. You didn't understand what was going on here. Now, Swedenborg comes in here and introduces a very interesting element in the way that he reads this passage, which is that he says that the donkey means, a donkey means an external way of looking at things. I just love that. A donkey is not evil. It's not a naked mole rat. It's not a dragon or whatever. It's a very useful, helpful animal. Some of them are known for stubbornness sometimes. But they're strong. And they get the job done, and they're a darn sight better than nothing. You know, you're glad to have one. Swedenborg says that this donkey, so I was reflecting on this in the night last night, it was really striking me that this donkey, you can see what the donkey means. The donkey means their understanding. You can see what it means. They're having a donkey reading of what's going on. I know what's going on. You're a great prophet. I know what's going on. You're the king, and you're going to go in there and kick the Romans out. You know, that's donkey doctrine. That's what that is. It's not worse than donkey doctrine, but it's no better than donkey doctrine. That's a donkey understanding. When people refer to someone as a donkey, it usually means they're stupid and stubborn. Donkeys are not known for their brilliant, scintillating intellects. They don't write long works of philosophy. You know, they're beasts of burden, and they're a little short in the brain department. The Lord, it's amazing to think about the Lord allowing himself to ride that donkey. You see, they didn't understand what was going on, and so the Lord said, well, this is perfectly fitting for me to ride a donkey into town, because that's exactly the way, you don't understand what I'm doing. But didn't it say the disciples looked back on it later and they could see more of what that meant? You know, why he's riding on a... Why does he say, I need to ride a donkey in this event? It's not only that it means he's a king, and he is a king, but even that, they're misunderstanding. What kind of king? You're talking about a heavenly king, or you're talking about an earthly king? Donkey means earthly. It's an earthly reading of him as an earthly king, riding into Jerusalem to take over in an earthly way. That's the way they read it. Contrast that with the book of Revelation and that prediction. What is different about that prediction? Isn't there a suggestion multiple times in what we read in Revelation 19 that people in this future time of the Lord's coming again are practicing repentance? They are doing righteous acts. The Lord finds himself having to say to people back in the day, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you," and so on. You know, there wasn't the transformation of the heart and mind through repentance and so on. Now, in this future time that John projects in the book of Revelation, you have people who are following. They're following. They're on white horses. They got white horses of their own. They're not on donkeys. They're on white horses. I'll explain what that means in a second. But I think you can see where I'm going with this. They're wearing this fine linen, which is the fact that their lives are good. They're living good lives. And are they looking at the Lord as a prophet? Is that what it said? That they're looking at the Lord as a prophet? Are they looking at him as a political leader or something? They're looking at him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're looking at him that Jesus is the one only God of heaven and earth. That's how they're looking at him. That's what the first group missed and why he was on a donkey the first time. And that's why our topic tonight is next time, not on a donkey. It's not that the Lord won't stoop to ride a donkey. He's just one, his accommodation is amazing. Like, you will not understand what I'm doing here, but I still want to be with you, and I will get down on this humble animal. It says lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's a lowly act that he does in riding that beast. He's riding in as a king, but misunderstood as some kind of earthly king. And that's different than a white horse understanding. Because what a white horse means... I know this idea has gone somewhat out of style, this wonderful 18th century idea that there were, that just as in the human realm, there were these hierarchies of the nobles and the mere scum, the great swinish and unwashed multitudes, you know. But in the kingdoms of nature, it was the same way. You had trees that were really excellent and trees that were just scrub, you know, junk, weed trees. There were animals that were great and animals that were lowly, precious stones. Everything had a hierarchy. Everything had a noble version and an ignoble version and so on. And a horse was simply more noble than a donkey, and you can kind of get it. I would hazard to say that even today, at some level in our spirits, we have that same kind of feeling. You know, if somebody said, you know, you take two sisters and you sit them down and say, for your birthdays, I got you a donkey and I got you a horse. You know? Like, who's going to feel better about that gift? The horse is a more magnificent instrument. It's more magnificent animal. It's more intelligent. And this is a white horse. You see the white horse, and how does John see this white horse? Heaven opens. Right? Heaven opens and he sees this white horse. This has to do with the revelation of the spiritual meaning of Scripture. Isn't it interesting that right after that first triumphal entry, very soon after his resurrection, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples are complaining to the Lord because we thought it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You know, we were hoping he was going to be our redemption, and instead the whole thing took this ridiculous nosedive, and he's dead now. And he calls them fools and slow of heart to believe what the prophet says, and he opens up the Scriptures to them so that they might understand the Scriptures. Instead of the donkey that they had been riding, he gave them a horse. He gave them a spiritual understanding of what lay inside of Scripture. And a white horse is that understanding that you get when you're living well. You know, living well and thinking appropriately go together. And this is what this white horse is. And the Lord is on a white horse, and his followers are on white horses. And his name is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are in an interesting situation here in this world. all these Christians, a lot of them at least, are thinking the Lord is coming back, that he's coming again. And what do they think? They think he's coming in the physical clouds. They think he's coming to take physical vengeance on his physical enemies. They think the elements, the physical elements, will burn with fervent physical heat. They think the physical bodies will come out of the physical graves and walk again in this physical earth. It's donkey doctrine! We haven't gotten over the donkey doctrine yet. The Lord is not, this time, next time, not on a donkey. Can we not do this on a donkey? We already did the donkey thing. We already did the massive misunderstanding of the Lord's coming. We've done that. We've been there. We've done that. The Lord is nice. He would do it again. But that's not what he prophesies in the book of Revelation. It's donkey doctrine to think that there's going to be some rapture and people are going to be sucked out of their shoes and fail to make their mortgage payments and all that stuff. It's donkey doctrine to think that the Lord is going to come in some physical cloud and people are going to see him. You know? It's not filthy, naked mole rat doctrine. It's donkey doctrine. It may be serviceable for something, but it's worldly, it's external, it's literal. It's dumb. It's dumb and it's stubborn. It's donkey doctrine, you know? And what the Lord, I think, what I would like to call for, the Lord is not saying next time, I mean, he says it in his word, but I'm the one who's saying next time, not on a donkey. Let's not do the donkey thing to the Lord. Let's not totally misunderstand him the next time around. With the second coming, let's get it right this time. Let's do some repentance. Let's change ourselves. Let's look at the Word and come into that white horse understanding where you realize he's not just a prophet. He's not a political savior. He's not just a mere human being. He's not one of three gods and another one's angry. He is one thing. He is the one God of heaven and earth. To him has been given all power in heaven and on earth. He is the King of kings. He's not a mere king. In addition to being the King of kings, he is also the Lord of lords. He is the God of all. The epistles say that he's lifted high above the heaven so that he can be the all and in all. He's in all things. He's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. That's what a white horse understanding is. Next time, not on a donkey. Let's come to a deeper understanding. Let's get over this donkey doctrine and this literal way of looking at things. It's something that we're all subject to from our lower selves, of thinking at these things in sort of clunky donkey ways. But this doctrine is deep, and who the Lord is much more magnificent than that. This is a much more suitable ride for the Lord. This is something that he should be riding on. Riding on a true understanding. And let me just show you a couple of passages that I think speak to the fact that he will be riding on this true understanding. Let's go back to Isaiah right in the middle of your book and go to chapter 19. And what is the Lord riding on in verse 1 here?
Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud.
Oh, he is riding a cloud. Oh, he's riding a cloud. Interesting. You can ride donkeys, colts, horses, mules, and so on. But interesting that he would be riding on a cloud, on a swift cloud. Go on.
And will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst.
Mm. That's about where those two ways meet, and something new takes over, something new and transcendent. Let's turn to the left and go to Psalm 18. This is a prediction of when the Lord comes. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. And 11. And 12.
He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. and he rode upon a cherub.
Oh, a cherub. Interesting. So he's riding on a cherub. Now, cherubs, don't think of those little pudgy, sweet, cupid, angel, poopy things. These cherubs are frightening angel guardians that protect, you know, Ezekiel describes them, and they're very awe-inspiring. He rode upon a cherub
and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind.
On the wings of the wind. Isn't this interesting that God is riding a colt, a donkey, a mule, a horse, a cherub, a cloud, and the wings of the wind, okay?
He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the sky.
There's the clouds. They're never far away. Go on.
From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire.
And there's coals again, like the other week. It's just amazing how the way that Scripture is so interwoven. Good. And, I don't know. How about Psalm 68? Let's see if we can see what that says. Verses 33. Okay?
Psalm 68.
Verse 33 to the end.
Okay.
What is he writing on here? This is about the Lord again.
To him who rides on the heaven of heavens.
Oh, the heaven of heavens. Wow. So a colt, a donkey, a mule, a horse, a cherub, a cloud, and the heaven of heavens. Interesting. What make those things alike? Go on.
To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, indeed he sends out his voice.
Yes.
A mighty voice.
A mighty voice.
Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds.
His what is in the what?
His strength is in the clouds.
Wow. What an interesting thing to say. You know, now that we fly around in clouds, we realize you just go, and they move out of your way, you know. But this is talking about Scripture. It's talking about the power in the letter of the word. Go on. So there's his strength in the clouds. Go on.
Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people.
Yes, he's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And here you have the clouds, you have power and strength, and he's riding on the heaven of heavens. Might as well just finish up.
Blessed be God. Blessed be God.
That's good. Oh, let's just read in Genesis. There's one more we'll read. Genesis chapter 49, right at the end of Genesis, all the way to the left.
Sorry, Genesis, which chapter?
Chapter 49. There is a prediction about Judah, and you remember that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And what do verses 10 and 11 say there?
The scepter shall not depart from Judah.
Ah, the scepter would be what? What kind of person would carry a scepter? That would be a king. Okay, a king, good.
Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes.
That's just literal. There's no deeper meaning in that. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. We got all these different elements that we've talked about tonight. The washing of the garments, which has to do with truth and how that purifies your understanding and so on. Oh, by the way, you can tell in the triumphal entry, I meant to say before, you see, palm branches were like the lowliest kind of branches. That's what they laid before him, was just this very external. You know, they weren't lofty. It wasn't oak or olive or you know, grapevines or even figs or something like that. It was just palm, you know, the most external sort of palm branches. And they take off just their outer garment, just these clothes of this very external understanding. All the elements in that story point to the fact that they just had this very external, worldly, literalistic, materialistic understanding of what Jesus was doing. That all those elements in there, that's what that points to in the triumphal entry. So it's an entire story about how they were reading it in this very external way. And yet, look at how deep this is here. And I want to say a little footnote about this. which is that a lawgiver was the same as a judge. You see, there's a scepter, that's about a king, and the lawgiver is a judge. And the reason in Matthew that Jesus rode on two animals was that one was what kings rode on, and the other was what judges rode on. And he was both of those things. And that's why it had that symbolism. I don't know why in the other Gospels there's only one. But in Matthew, that's why those two are there. And what they correspond to is that actually the colt, the foal of a donkey, is something that is born of your earthly understanding, which is a more rational perspective. Even though it's the child of it, it's actually more grown up in a way. And the Lord rides on both of those. And so what that would mean is that in some earthly way, you've understood all these statements about the Messiah, he's coming back, and so forth. But then you did also get some rational understanding out of that. But it was still that, well, he's going to be, I think this means he's going to be a king. And since the Romans are here, you know, didn't say anything about Rome, but, you know, that's what he'll do. He'll overthrow the Romans. And that's that other animal. The one animal is this very earthly reading, and the other one is a rational reading, but neither of them is spiritual. That neither of them rises to the level of a horse, or else he would have ridden in on a horse, as he does in the book of Revelation. And so here, and the vine always means the church. So he's binding his foal to the vine, and the colt to the choice vine. That's all about the Lord coming into this world and everything. And so I picture the young Jesus reading these statements and understanding who he is, and what he needs to be in order to save people. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And that's what it says in the book of Revelation, that his garment, like it's that garment that was dipped in blood and so forth. Washing it with that spiritual truth that the grapes mean. How am I doing? So, is there any other scriptures that I want? There are other scriptures along these lines, but I think those are all the ones that I wanted to read. Let's turn real quick to Judges. So we go through the five books of Moses, and then you get to Joshua, and then Judges. And Deborah sings this song. She's a prophetess. And in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, this is one of those kind of passages.
My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road.
Yes, you see, this is where Swedenborg gets the idea that the donkeys have to do with the with judgment. Judges ride these donkeys. They're right. These are white donkeys. People who sit in judgment and walk by the way. These are people who follow what they're supposed to do. It talks about righteous acts in the very next verse, doesn't it? They shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel, and so on. So, Scripture has these layers of depth. And it's another example, as we try to find every week, of how the same language of what horses are, what donkeys are, and there's way more depth in here than I could possibly get into. Actually, throughout Scripture, there's a hidden element that doesn't come out in English translations most of the time, which is that the donkeys are always, in the Hebrew, identified as either male or female, and that never comes out. But there's a whole meaning to what the female donkey is as opposed to the male donkey. When Balaam rides on a donkey and the donkey sees the angel, that's a female donkey. And I believe the ones that the judges would read would be the female donkey. The male donkeys were more stubborn and so on. And often women would ride the male donkeys and stuff. Anyway, it's just interesting. And what the mules are, which would be a cross between, like it's something earthly and spiritual, that's what Solomon rode. And Solomon pictures, you know, depicts the Lord when he was coming into this world, that he was told to ride. Let's have a look at that real quick. We've got a little moment. Go to the right through 1 and 2 Samuel to 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 33. And this is what David says about Solomon.
The king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon.
Now this is a mule, and that has a different meaning, because it's a cross between the donkey and the horse, and so on. And it keeps mentioning the mule all through here, that this is what Solomon is going to ride. And those of you who saw the Bible study a few weeks ago, Solomon means the risen Lord. You know, he's riding on both. He's riding across between a horse and a mule and so on. But in the second coming, it'll be a white horse. So we are in danger with these ideas. These literalistic ideas of the second coming are just as donkeyish as anything that people were thinking at the time of the triumphal entry. And the Lord is so accommodating. I don't know if I've really gotten that across tonight, but I'm really moved by how much he will just, okay, it's a donkey. What you have is a donkey? Sure, I'll ride your donkey. And it's interesting to me, too, that this is a donkey on which no one has ever sat before. He was doing something different with the understanding. He was still subordinating that so that the Lord was on the inside and the donkey's relatively external and everything. He's so accommodating. And he would not insist on, you know, he didn't have an attitude. He didn't insist on having a horse or whatever. He did so many things when he was in this world in order to truly depict what was going on. And so a donkey was the right animal for him to ride at that time, or a donkey and the colt was the right thing for him to ride at that time. But next time, as the second coming unfolds, let's get the Lord a better ride. Let's give him a truer understanding of the word, where as we look through Scripture, as the disciples did when the Lord opened their eyes on the road to Emmaus, we can see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We can see who he is, that he's not someone separate from Jehovah. There's not some angry Jehovah. That's what so many of these Bible studies have been about. There is only one God. And that one God bound down the heavens. He rode on the cherub. He rode on the heaven of heavens. He came down into this world. And he showed who he is. That dispensation did not see the time of its visitation. Let's not be in the same boat. Let's understand who he is when he comes. That's what determines that it's a white horse. And one final little footnote before we close. I'm just very, very intrigued. Those of you who know Swedenborg's works know that he wrote this analysis of this commentary on the book of Revelation that was incredibly long. It fills 6 volumes in English of like 800 to 1,000 pages each or something. You know, thousands of pages on the book of Revelation. And he suddenly dropped it. He dropped it in mid-verse, in mid-explanation. Dropped it like a hot potato. He'd been writing a rough draft and copying it over into a fair copy for the printer, and he kept that up all the way along, and then all of a sudden he just ground to a halt within a sentence. And where did he grind to a halt? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw a white horse. And the one who sat on him was faithful and true. That's where that explanation ground to a halt, right at that point. And then he backed up, and then he wrote a number of other books. He wrote the 4 Doctrines and Divine Love and Wisdom and Divine Providence and so on, and then got to Apocalypse Revealed. An angel told him, locked him in his room, and said, you have to finish this within 2 years. And he wrote Apocalypse Revealed or Revelation Unveiled, which was his book of, on the book of Revelation that was published, and that he finished. He made it through 19 verse 11. But that 19 verse 11 always stands out to me like, whoa. That's when the white horse appears. And I know some people theorize that he was almost getting ahead of himself because that hadn't happened yet, you know, but was just about to happen. Some other things needed to be written first. Much more could be said about that. Would you join me, good friends, in a closing prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh. This is your name, and yet no one knows it except you yourself. None of us truly know your Word and all the depths that are in there. You, Lord, are the keeper of that spiritual sense. We pray, Lord, that you open up your Word to us so that we can see you, see who you are, to have that white horse understanding, the spiritual meaning of Scripture, and above all, to see you, the oneness of you, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no other. Our Father,
who art in heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends. Maybe we'll get a white horse and some fine linen someday.